Speaking on this program is Bill Boyd.
Turn to Ezekiel chapter 43. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. Ezekiel was a prophet of the Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem had been warned. They had had prophets among them telling them, you need to repent and turn to God. If not, you're going to suffer the very consequences that Moses had said you would suffer in the book of Deuteronomy. Well, they didn't like those prophets saying things like that. That was going to upset what their little life plan was or whatever it was, what their priorities were. They had their other things to do. They neglected the Lord, and sure enough, the Lord brought Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem and destroyed that city and tore down their temple and carried the inhabitants thereof into captivity in far distant Babylon. But God did not forsake them utterly. He raised up among them this prophet Ezekiel, and he gave this prophet visions. Many of the interesting lessons and sermons and stories from the Old Testament come from those visions received by the prophet Ezekiel. He called Ezekiel the Son of Man. Now that was to keep him humble. Ezekiel was no God and no demigod. He was human. He was the Son of Man. And so that's the reason God would call him that, to keep him in his place. It is the expression that our Lord would later use in reference to himself, as he called himself the Son of Man, emphasizing for us his humanity and his humility. And in one of these visions, the Lord comes to Ezekiel and puts his hand on Ezekiel and transports him back to the land of Israel and brings him up upon a very high mountain. And from this high mountain, Ezekiel looks out and he sees a great city. And as he looks at that great city, he sees in that city a huge temple. In fact, if you took the actual measurements of the temple that Ezekiel saw, it was bigger than Jerusalem ever was, just the temple. So that's the magnitude of what he is seeing. He sees this temple, and he gives him a measuring rod. He says, Ezekiel, go down there and measure the city and measure the temple. Now, look at Ezekiel 43. I should have turned there myself. Ezekiel 43, verses 10 and 11. God says, thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and measure, let them measure the pattern. And if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. A measuring rod. It's a standard. Sort of like a yardstick, or maybe meter stick, cut to a certain length. This becomes the standard. He goes down there and he measures. And as he measures and lays the standard out before that great temple that he saw in that great city and takes the measurements, Israel will see. And they'll be ashamed. Because they will see what the Lord has expected. And they will see that they have not measured up to the standard. And yet also in there's a hope of a restoration. That if indeed they would go back and measure by that standard and measure their lives and their ways by the Lord's standard, that there could be a restoration of these things. Now we're familiar with the idea of a pattern. He told them, now you go and measure the pattern thereof. I think we know what a pattern is. I'll tell you what, young people, your grandmothers knew what a pattern was. Maybe your mothers did, but your grandmothers did. Used to, we didn't have Walmarts and dollar stores, and I tell you what, clothes were expensive, and a lot of times it was the mothers that made clothes for their children. I remember my mother had a whole drawer full of patterns, and you could take those out and lay them on the table and lay material down on there and cut out dresses and things and sew them all together according to those patterns. I'd look there, what are all this? So those are my patterns, and I was to stay out of that, you know, but those were her patterns. And we as engineers and our architects, we know what patterns are. Well, when we produce a set of plans that are going to be built, we want things built according to the specifications laid out on those plans. We hand that to a contractor, and the contractor enrolls that and looks those over, and he knows he's going to have to copy that and reproduce that in true size, just what it is that is put there, onto that pattern. And so that's what the Lord has. The Lord has patterns. I want to talk first about patterns in the creation. Science is a study of these patterns. The universe is governed by laws. And that itself is a finger that points to God. Because if there is a law, then there is a law giver. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, every house is builded by some man, and you know that. Well, you go out of here and you look and there's a house. Well, now those things don't just happen. There's a pattern to that house. It's got corners to it. It's got a door. It's got a door right there where you can walk into it, and windows right at the right height where you can look out of them. And there's rooms in that house, and you know that a man built that house because there's so much design in that house. You see the pattern, and the pattern points to the fact that a man built that house. Now, Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says, every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God. And so just like you see a house, you know there's a house builder. When you see patterns in creation, you know there is a creator. You know there's 103 elements, and those elements fall in accordance with a pattern. And you can actually take those 103 elements and arrange them on a chart and hold it up, and you call the lines the periods. And so they call it the periodic table. And there's lines and there's columns on that, and you can actually predict how a certain element is going to, the characteristics of that, and how that element can be used based on the position that it is on that periodic table. Now, the amazing thing about that is there's only 103 elements. And yet every substance we know, and as far as we know, every force that we know, comes from some combination or reaction or something that of those 103 elements. There is design in that. That is an obvious pattern. And that is the reason, young people, that is one reason why many chemists believe in God. Now, there's patterns in biology. Bio meaning life, and ology, the study of life. And there's patterns in living things. And one of the things that we have learned is that things aren't alive just in and of themselves. You take a living thing and set it out here all on its own, and it doesn't live very long. That living things are dependent on other living things. In fact, we talk about a web of life, and we say that we live in an ecosystem where the life all around is dependent on all the other life all around. The study of that is called ecology. Interesting word, ecology. In the old language that came from, that echo part of the ecology, echo means house. It's the study of the house. Well, every house is built by some man. He that buildeth all things is God. This interdependence of all living things is one reason that many biologists believe in God. Not only that, every living thing is made of cells. There are some organisms that are made of just one cell. Now, you can't see them, but that means you've got a microscope or something. But do you know your body, human body, is made up of about 250 different kinds of cells. And not only that, you put all those different kinds of cells together in an average adult, the human body is made up of about 100 trillion cells. Now, there's patterns here, because in every single one of those cells, there is a DNA molecule, and in that DNA molecule are the elements arranged in such a manner that there is a map of where every cell in your body ought to be, of what kind it ought to be, and where it ought to be, so that these cells can reproduce themselves and that body can keep regenerating itself after that code that is written in there. And that's not just true of the human body. That is true of every living thing, whether it be a man or a mouse or a cucumber. Those things, that DNA molecule is in every cell, defining what organism that ought to be and how all those cells would react with one another. That has been called the signature of God. And that's why Jesus was able to say, I mean, this thing just don't sprout out everything. That's why Jesus was able to say that we do not, Matthew 17:16, we do not gather grapes of thorns, nor figs of thistles. They didn't have to understand DNA to understand that. What they knew was what God had said from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. As we have sat, scientists have uncovered these patterns in the nucleus of a cell, the universality of them for all living things, and yet those things are so fixed that one organism does not give birth to a different kind of organism. It just keeps passing those same things on so that every kind reproduces after its kind. Scientists are up against the wall on this if they're trying to say things evolve, because they cannot show how to break that code in nature such that an organism is going to produce a different kind of organism. It's a lock on that. And it shows evidence of design and the pattern in nature. And that's the reason that many geneticists and biologists and ecologists and special scientists, you hear about those that don't believe in God, but let me tell you, many, many, many of them, in studying these things, do believe in God, and those are some of the reasons. Now, there's patterns in creation. There's also patterns in spiritual things. Look with me to Genesis chapter 6, when God was going to tell Noah to build an ark. He gave him a pattern. Tom, could you follow instructions like this? You probably get something about like this sometime almost. But here it is, Genesis 6 and verse 14. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in it a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark thou shalt set it aside thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. There was a pattern. Now, it says at the end of the chapter that Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Noah didn't just say, just make any old kind of boat you want to. They gave him a pattern. And Noah followed and built the ark according to that pattern. When God wanted Moses to build a tabernacle, he gave him a pattern. Look at Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 and 9. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall you make it. So, Moses knew what to do to build the tabernacle. In fact, you read all about the pattern, and then you read all about how he built it. And if you get two Bibles open and read those two things side by side, you're going to see that Moses built the tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown him in the mountain. Now, when it was time for Solomon to build the temple, through David, God gave Solomon a pattern. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verses 10 through 12. David's talking to Solomon and he says this. He says, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and the upper chambers thereof, and the inner parlors thereof, and of the place of the mercy seat, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, and all the chambers round about, the treasuries of the house of the Lord, and the treasuries of the dedicated things. He didn't say just build any kind of temple you want to. He gave Solomon the pattern. And when we come to the New Testament, God gives us a pattern for His church. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul says, hold fast to the pattern. King James says form. American Standard Version says pattern. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words that I have given thee. The way we preach, we ought to pattern our preaching after the kind of preaching that Paul preached. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In commending that church in Thessalonica, Paul says this, ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe. In Macedonia and Achaia. That word examples is the same word that Paul used when he said hold fast to the pattern. You're a pattern to these churches. Why, here's what the church at Thessalonians did. They saw what Paul was preaching and they used that. That's our pattern. We're going to follow after that. They followed the pattern. And then he was telling the other churches, look, you want to be the right kind of church? Look at that church in Thessalonica. Pattern yourself after that church, you churches of Macedonia. Because they're following the right pattern, and you can reproduce that and copy that and be that kind of church if you'll follow the pattern. In Philippians 3, in verse 16, Paul says, we walk by the same rule. We mind the same things. The rule. That's the pattern. If we want to be the same, we need to have the same standard. We need to have the same pattern. I get on Facebook. I had a little exchange on Facebook. Let me read this to you. A friend of mine wrote this on Facebook. If a house divided cannot stand, why do so many Christians, and especially pastors, insist on bashing other Christians who do not do church the way we do church. Well, he posted that and he got a comment on that. One of his friends wrote on that and said this, says, "Oh, wow, a great, great point to make, and I see it all the time on FB." I guess that's Facebook. "Too many arrogant pastors who think they found the secret code to doing church. Sick of seeing / hearing it. They all speak about following Jesus, but I rarely see someone following the leadership model that Jesus left us." Well, I got on Facebook, so I made this comment. Of course, it is no secret. The way to do church is given in the New Testament. Division comes when people do church the way they want instead of what the apostles taught. Now, nobody said anything to me. That just ended the discussion. But what are we talking about here? Now, of course, Jesus is our model for leadership. And that's what this commenter said. Jesus is our model for leadership. Well, if Jesus is our model, that means pattern. If He is our pattern for leadership, then isn't His church our pattern for discipleship? And we don't need to be arrogant about this. It's not arrogant to say that Jesus is our model. And neither is it arrogant to say that His church is our model. Now, we can speak the truth and be arrogant, and we should not be arrogant. But even if we are arrogant in the way we say something like this, it doesn't change the truth about it, that we do have a pattern for the church in the New Testament. We don't need to be bashing people. But that's different than saying we don't need to preach the truth. We do need to preach the truth. And instead of being arrogant, we ought to say, well, it's humbling to say that we are going to humble ourselves and follow God's pattern. That's not being arrogant. That is being poor in spirit. That's being humble to not do things the way I want to do them, but to do things that the way the Lord says to do it. That is the essence of humility. God's given us a rule, a standard, a form, a measure, a pattern, an example. And we need to pattern ourselves, follow that, lest we fall short. Now, we say Church of Christ out on the sign. We can put it on the sign, but that doesn't make us the Church of Christ. If we're a Church of Christ, we're going to be a Church of Christ because we're reproducing the pattern for His church that He laid out in the New Testament. And we need to take this standard, this measuring rod, and measure ourselves according to that measure, lest we be ashamed like Israel and find that we've fallen short of it. Now, I'll give you an example. John 4:24. "They that worship me must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, that's the right way to do it. It cannot be wrong to worship God that way. And it cannot be right to do something different than that. When we gather together on the first day of the week to take the Lord's Supper. We do that because there's a pattern of that in the New Testament. It cannot be wrong to follow that pattern. It cannot be right to neglect it. When we baptize people, we preach the baptism of repentance in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. We do that because that's the way it was done in the church in the New Testament. It cannot be wrong to follow that pattern. It cannot be right to do something different than that. And when we gather together for worship, we sing. We do that because that's what the churches in the New Testament did. When they gathered together, part of their worship was their singing. It cannot be wrong for us to gather together and sing in our worship. But there is no example, no pattern, no anything there about instruments of music in the New Testament church. It just cannot be right to add them to that. Now let's go back to the creation. When we read about the creation, God created trees. And the trees yielded fruit. And in the fruit, there were seeds. And the seeds would bring forth another tree after its kind. I tell you what, I don't know exactly what trees were in the Garden of Eden. But if it were possible for us to get one of those pieces of fruit or a seed from a fruit, from a tree that was growing in the Garden of Eden and we planted it, while we'd get the same tree out of that seed that they would have gotten if they'd done that in the Garden of Eden. That's the way God has set this up. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, the Word of God is called the incorruptible seed. When that word was preached in the first century, those hearts that received it, responded to it, were made Christians. And those Christians gathered together as churches of Christ. And if we will preach that same seed and plant that same seed in people's hearts today, it will produce the same fruit. And so that's where we stand this morning. It's not a question. When people talk about, well, what we do and what you do, they're getting off the subject. It's not a question about, are we going to do I want to do what we do, or do we want to do what you do, or do we want to do what they do, and that'll get us lost. Because everybody's got their own ideas about those things. If we ever want to be united, we need to all say, let's do what the Lord says do. And come together on that. And then indeed we won't have those divisions that the person was bemoaning here in this that exists among those who profess to follow Christ. We'll just all follow the same rule, the same pattern. That's our plea, is to restore New Testament Christianity by replanting in heart that New Testament seed.